there was a period of time where our congregation consisted of four people. No, five when Robert wasn't working. Not for a few months, but for a few years. I heard one preacher say one time he was so depressed because the crowd had been down for 6 weeks. Try preaching to four people for 3 years. It ain't funny, Jack. And if you go back and you listen to what was back then was cassette, you didn't know I wasn't preaching to four people. Now, here's why I'm bringing this up. Those four people, by nature, were quiet. But there was one day in particular that they were exceptionally quiet. I could have been in here by myself, and nobody wouldn't have made any difference. And I made the statement, I said, "You guys are sure quiet this morning." And Lucille's husband, Scotty, he's gone home to be with the Lord. Our congregation dropped by 25% when he went home to be with the Lord. But he made this statement, and I want you to listen. I said, you guys are sure being quiet this morning. And Scotty said, "Brother, sponges don't make much noise." Now, before we go any further, I want you to listen. Preachers train their congregations to shout because they train their congregations to encourage. The thing that will encourage me is not your shouting. The thing that will encourage me is your ears. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So, I don't need a bunch of shouting. I don't need a bunch of encouragement. What I need is for you to listen. Okay? We got it? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation being made manifest in this place. Father, this is a divine moed. This is a Kairos time. And so I thank you that you do not disappoint your people. Now, Father, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation being made manifest among your people. And I give you the praise and the honor for everything said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the principles of good teaching is to begin with the familiar and go into the unfamiliar. And I'm going to begin with some things that are familiar. If you watch the webcast or you download the podcast or if you come to church here, I'm going to begin with some familiar things. But then I'm going to take you into the unfamiliar. And I'm going to share some things with you that I believe are coming into the body of Christ very shortly. And we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, and we need to know what's ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, very familiar. Says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, or God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Very familiar, verse 21, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, one of the things that's very familiar is the fact that every single human being on the face of God's green earth that has ever received Jesus as their Lord and Savior has been made the righteousness of God. Amen, isn't that right? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Worked earlier. There it goes. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. A lot of you guys got saved on this passage. Says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, every single person that has ever received Jesus has been made the righteousness of God. Well, what is righteousness? We've talked about this many times through the years. It is the quality of being right. The old English word literally, it's an old English word that literally means to be in right standing with. And as we've talked about many times, it is the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without guilt, without fear, without condemnation, knowing that you are completely loved and that you have God's favor in your life. And again, if you've received Jesus, you know that belongs to you. And of course, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. How many of you are believers? Then you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as I know you already realize that. And of course you know, somebody says, well, brother, I don't know. I just don't feel very righteous, and there are times I sure don't act righteous. Yes, we know. The whole town knows. But thank God, righteousness is not about how you act or how you don't act, what you've done or what you haven't done. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus has done, and He has made the free gift of righteousness available to you and to me. So be polite enough to receive it. Somebody said, how do you receive it? Same way you receive any other kind of a gift that somebody wants to give you. Thank you. Lord, I just receive your righteousness. I want to give you thanks for your righteousness. And of course, Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, just for your understanding, not that conduct is not important. It is important. Righteousness should change your conduct. But when you're talking about conduct, you're talking not about righteousness, but about holiness. And what we're talking about is righteousness. And what I'm attempting to do at the very beginning here, again, we've talked about this many times before, is the fact that righteousness belongs to you. It is your unchangeable, it is your irrevocable position in God. And it is without change because it has been provided to you by Jesus. Now, as you understand that, you need to realize that this truth, this position of righteousness that we possess, that is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, verse 18, again, says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What is the ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, "To wit," or to know. You need to know this. "To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What is the ministry of reconciliation? What is the message of reconciliation? God isn't mad at anybody. God's not hot at anybody. God's not upset with anybody. Why? Because all of God's anger and all of God's wrath hung on that cross. Period. All right. Again, I realize a lot of you already know that. You're already aware of that. But we need to establish that for where we're going. I want you to notice, again, the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to Himself. God's not angry. God's not upset. But now notice this. Verse 19, "To wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 19 talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 talks about the word of reconciliation. Verse 19 talks about the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, God has reconciled us to Himself. But the word of reconciliation, watch this. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." See, God has reconciled us to Himself. But the word of reconciliation is, you be reconciled to God. And I want you to realize, He's not writing that to the world. He's writing that to the church. He's writing that to born-again people. He's writing that to born-again, Spirit-filled people. He's writing that to born-again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking people. And He said, you need to be reconciled to God. That is the word of reconciliation. And the righteousness of God, again, has been made available to us positionally. But I want you to realize, even though it's been made available to us positionally, it also has to be pursued. You have to pursue the righteousness of God. Now here Paul is writing to a church, but to make matters worse, in 1 Timothy he's writing to a preacher. And he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after," or pursue after, "righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Righteousness has to be pursued. Righteousness has to be gone after. Through righteousness, God has reconciled us to Himself. And through righteousness, we must reconcile to God. Now, if you've got a situation where God has reconciled you to Himself and you are reconciled to God, what have you got? You've got agreement. You've got agreement. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so righteousness, yes, it is ours positionally, but it also must be pursued. And as we begin to pursue the righteousness of God, we're not just pursuing righteousness, we are pursuing God Himself. We're going after God Himself. And as we begin to pursue God, as we begin to go after God, we want to find out how He thinks. We want to find out how He said, what He says. And we want to find out how He acts. Because as we begin to find out what God thinks, as we begin to find out what God says, as we begin to find out how He acts, then we'll begin to think like He thinks. And we'll begin to say what He says. And we'll begin to act the way He acts. And somebody said, well, dear God, if I think the way God thinks and I say what God says and I act the way God acts, then I'd be like Jesus. You got it. That's it. And 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect or made complete. I'm not going to get into this till next week, but I was looking at this today. I want to throw something out here at you. This is kind of off the wall here a little bit. I got some insight into the thinking of John. John, of course, John is called the apostle of love. Right? He wrote about love. He talked about love. But I got some insight into John, particularly reading John 14 and 15. I began to realize that John's concept of love was synonymous with integrity. And if you want some interesting study, go back and read some things that John said about love and substitute the word integrity. I think you'll find it very interesting. One of the things it helped me with is the word obedience. I've always had a problem with obedience. Not necessarily obeying God, though I've had a problem or two in obeying God. I know none of y'all have, but I have. But I've always had a problem with the concept of obedience because in my mind and in my thinking, what I always I don't know why, but I always had this middle picture of taking your dog to obedience school. And so, you know, when somebody would say obedience, you know, sit, roll over, play dead. You do that, you're being obedient. But I began to realize when I was looking at John's concept of love as being integrity, I began to realize that his concept of obedience is simply this. His concept of obedience is the commitment of our integrity to God. So, look at this. Herein is our love, or herein is our integrity made perfect or made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. But the last part is what I wanted you to see, because this is where we're going. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We think the way He thinks, we speak the way He speaks, and we act the way He acts. And all of that is going to come about as we begin to pursue the righteousness of God. So I want to start out tonight talking to you about that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. The writer of Hebrews is addressing people that he's addressing Jewish people, Hebrew people, obviously, the book of Hebrews. He's addressing people that want to go back under the law. He's addressing people that have regressed in their walk with God. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Let me say to you that the call to pursue righteousness, first of all, is a call to grow up. It is a call to mature in the things of God. Verse 13 again, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Not only is it a call to grow up, it is also a call to change how you're nourished. You know, if you're a spiritual baby, milk is great. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." If you're a spiritual baby, you need the milk of the Word of God to grow. But there is a call of God upon His people to begin to pursue the righteousness of God. And as they begin to pursue the righteousness of God, it's time to lay the milk aside and become nourished some other way. "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat." What is strong meat? Strong meat is the word of righteousness. "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," fully mature, full grown, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." I want you to take note of that. So again, verse 14. What is strong meat? It is the word of righteousness. Well, that's wonderful. But what is the word of righteousness? The word of righteousness is the revelation of God Himself. It's not revelation about doctrine. Doctrine's good. Doctrine has its place. Teaching is wonderful. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit, and certainly more about it Sunday. Doctrine is good. Teaching is great. But it's not even revelation about God. It is the revelation of God Himself. It's strong meat. And it belongs to the mature. It is the unveiling of the intimate secrets of God. How He thinks, what He says, and how He acts. It is, listen carefully, it is the release of God's perspective to His people about everything. Let me say that again. It is the release of God's perspective to His people about everything. It is the intimate unveiling of Himself. Somebody said, I don't believe God will do that. Well, if he won't, then Jesus lied. Because Jesus said this in Mark 4, 21 through 23. Says, and he said unto them, as a candle brought to be put under a bushel. And I'll remind you of Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And he said unto them, as a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We are at a point in time in the body of Christ where God is ready. God is desirous. We are at a point where God must begin to unveil himself to his people. But his people must be willing to pursue righteousness. They must be willing to grow up and mature. And as God begins to unveil himself, as he begins to unveil his perspective to us, it will affect our ability to see into, it will affect our ability to discern and distinguish between good and evil in every situation and circumstance. You think if you had God's discernment on every situation and circumstance, what was good, what was evil, do you think your life would be different? Do you think your life would be better? Yes, even in the 2020 elections, God can give you discernment. God can give you understanding. Well, I get Fox News for my information. You are woefully behind, dear. God knows way more about what's going on than Fox News does. I guarantee you. But now watch this. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The revealing of this righteousness and the pursuit of this righteousness, again, will give us this discernment. Verse 1, chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Aren't you tired of hearing the same old thing at church over and over and over and over again? Haven't you heard enough messages about how to get saved, particularly since you've been saved for 40 years? Haven't you learned how to believe God yet? All right. Watch verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Well, what's going to bring the permission of God? What will bring the permission of God where we can enter in to the very intimate secrets of Almighty God? This is not an issue of God sitting up in glory saying, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. That's not the issue. John G. Lake said, prior to every outpouring of God, there are three things, but I made it four. The first thing that he said, prior to any move of God, first of all, there must be hunger. There must be be hunger. What kind of hunger? First of all, the desire for change. Jesus put it this way. I didn't put it that way because that's the wrong scripture. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger. Hunger. I don't know about you guys, but I am hungry for change. I am so hungry for change. So the first thing he said was hunger. The second thing that he said was repentance. Repentance is just very simply the commitment to change. Lord, you show me what areas need to be fixed. I'm there. Let's fix it. Let's fix it now. Repentance. And the third thing, prior to every move of the Spirit of God, is an outpouring of the Spirit of prayer. What is that? That's the pursuit of change. What will bring the permission of God to go up higher? What will bring the permission of God to have Him unveil Himself to us? It will be a desire for change, it will be a commitment to change, and it will be a pursuit of change. That's the three areas John Lake gave, but I want to give you a fourth because this is where I want to go into tonight. The fourth one is timing. Timing. We're at a point in God's prophetic timetable that change is absolutely necessary. And God is looking for a people that will meet the criteria. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to talk to you about the reign of God. You have a prayer partner with you, don't you, LaVon? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. God is talking to Israel about the promised land. He said, for the land whither you go in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, for whence you came out when you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go in to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh in the water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares for, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even until the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Now, there is rain that just rains. But there is also rain that is connected to the timing of God. And this is the rain that he's talking about here. Verse 14, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil. Now, the former rain began to fall in October. And it prepared the ground for seed to be sown. The latter rain fell in May that prepared the ground for harvest. And so, God says, I will give you the rain in due season. But I want you to realize that this is a prophetic picture of where we are right now. It's time for the rain to begin to fall. Now let me just show you a couple of scriptures on this. Turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea, chapter 6. Table of contents, page. Yeah. Go to Daniel and turn right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know. If we follow on to know. How hungry are you for God? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. It's interesting that it mentions the word latter first, because when you're dealing with this from a prophetic standpoint, this rain, or let me say it to you this way. When the Word of God is talking about the former rain, it's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Israel. The latter rain is talking about the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church. Here, it's the church is mentioned first. As that outpouring begins to come upon us, the body of Christ, it will absolutely have such a profound effect on Israel. Again, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. There is righteousness that is a filling up from within. And there is a righteousness that falls upon us from heaven. And in the outpouring of that righteousness from heaven, we step into a totally new, a totally different dimension with God. Now go with me to Joel chapter 2. Just flip over to the right. Hosea, Joel. Hosea 2, yes, sir. Of Paruski, et the Dava. In Russian, it's Dava. Hosea 2, verse 23. The King James says this, and I want you, if you have a different translation, I want you to pay attention to it. It says, "Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month." Now again, I want you to take note of that phrase. In the King James it says, "He has given you the former rain moderately." Does anybody have a different translation? Huh? What? Faithfully? Anybody got anything else? Let me read it to you in the Hebrew. Says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you," listen, "he has given you a teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month." He has given you a teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. So what's being said here? This outpouring of the rain of God that is coming into the body of Christ, in what form is it going to come? First, it's going to come in the form of wisdom and revelation, specifically through teaching. Let me read that again. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you a teacher of righteousness according to righteousness, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Listen to what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Moses says this, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine or my teaching shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. "Wisdom is speaking, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." There is coming an outpouring of the Spirit of God in wisdom and revelation through the teaching gift and an unveiling of the Word of the living God and truth coming forth from His Word that no other generation has heard before, because it has been hidden for us in this day and in this hour if we are willing to pursue. It will come first in the form of teaching. But then go down to verse 28. You all know this one. "And it shall come to pass afterward." That word "afterward" is very important. "It will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Ever heard that somewhere else? Huh? Where at? Day of Pentecost. Spirit of God has been poured out. Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, wait a minute. What was poured out on the day of Pentecost? "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Here Joel said, "Afterward." After what? There's two outpourings. The first outpouring of the rain is going to be an outpouring of wisdom and revelation, predominantly through teaching. Then there will be an outpouring of power. Why is there going to be an outpouring of teaching before there's an outpouring of power? So we'll know how to handle the power when it's poured out. God is smarter than, you know, "Here, play with this electric cord, but be careful. Here, son, here's a loaded 30-30. I know you're only 4 years old, so be careful." No, He's going to train us in the power. He's going to show us how to walk in the power. Cindy can tell you about power. How old were you? Cindy was 5 years old. She and her sister were playing doctor and nurse. Cindy was the nurse. She had her needle, which was a bobby pin. She had the thing pulled apart, and of course that's her, you know, operating utensil. And she's operating and she gets through. Of course you have to put it somewhere sterile. So what does she do? Right into the light plug it goes. Both prongs. Bam! Well, God doesn't want His children playing with power. God doesn't want us playing with these things. Children playing children's games. I've shared this with you before. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And the childish things that got put away were the gifts of the Spirit. Read them and weep. Why? Because, my dear brother and sister, there is a dimension of power beyond the gifts of the Spirit as we know them. We have been children playing with children's toys, playing little games, playing with our shandais and this and that. I want to tell you something. God wants to pour out upon us such a dimension of power and strength that when we walk out in the street, the entire atmosphere around us changes in a moment. But we've got to learn some things. We've got to learn some things. And so, here's what you need to realize. This will we do if God permits. First of all, there has to be a hunger. There has to be a commitment. There has to be a pursuit. There is no revelation in the earth that can enter into the earth apart from God's permission. And many times there are timings as to when those things are released. There was a time when the name of Jesus was released into the earth. Once it's released, it's here. And it's here from now on. For example, Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven." There was a point where that name was released into the earth. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No revelation enters the earth without the permission of God, but once it's released. It's here forever. And we're at a point in God's prophetic timetable where there are things that must begin to be released. But the thing that is unique about the rain is this. Isaiah chapter 55, you all know it. I don't know it. I didn't put it in there. So there you go. Go ahead and go to Isaiah 55. Go to Isaiah 55. Let's just look at it. I've got a couple of other scriptures I want to look at that I did put in there. I thought I put Isaiah 55 in, unless I put it out of order, which is highly possible. Okay, not there. That's okay. Isaiah 55. Well, no, wait a minute. Before I read that, hold your place there in Isaiah 55. Go ahead and look up Hebrews 6. Look both of those up. Now, let's read those back to back. How much time have I got, Cindy? Okay. Hallelujah, this will go on one CD. It's a miracle. This is so important about the rain. You got Hebrews 6? You got Isaiah 55? Okay. Isaiah 55. Of course, you all know this passage. Verse 8. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, duh. Yeah, that's the truth. But he didn't stop speaking. He goes on to say, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, it's real simple. How does rain affect the earth? It causes whatever is in it to grow. Right? That's what makes the outpouring of the rain so potentially dangerous. Let me show you why. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we read verse 3, this will we do if God permit. But go down to verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And what makes this dangerous? Because as this rain begins to fall, what is in people's hearts will begin to come out, good or bad. That's why this call is being made now to the body of Christ. the hunger, the repentance, the prayer. That is why those that go after the word of righteousness, the reason they will discern between the good and evil is because it will manifest. The world won't even see it. That's why it's discerned. The world won't even see it. They don't know the difference between good and evil now. They're clueless. But God's people, with the outpouring of this rain, the evil and the good, there will be such a division. Those that are walking in the word of righteousness will be able to see it and choose God's way. Now, with that said, go with me to two places. Go with me to John chapter 16 and also to Acts chapter 24. We're almost done. John chapter 16 and Acts 24. How many of you know that there is coming a day when God will judge this planet? Did you know that? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 9:8, talking about God, says, "And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And of course, this is alluded to in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, talking about Jesus, talking about God, says, "Because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained." Who is that? Jesus, "whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised Him from the dead." So we know there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to judge the world how? In righteousness. But there's going to come a judgment prior to that. John chapter 16. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Who is that? Holy Spirit, right. Verse 8, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on Me; of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more; of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." There's going to be a judgment by the Holy Spirit. Yes or no? Well, where's the Holy Spirit? He's in us. See, as we begin to pursue the word of righteousness, and the rain begins to fall, what's in men's hearts is going to be manifest to those people that walk with God. And we're not only going to see it, we're going to judge it. How are we going to judge it? By the presence of the Spirit of God within us. By the Word of God. Acts chapter 24. What I'm seeing is that as we begin to walk in this, there's going to be a spirit of conviction come upon God's people. And as they walk in the room, people are going to fall out under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Smith Wigglesworth was riding on a train one time. He said, I wasn't doing anything. I was just sitting in my seat, reading Scripture. And he said, a Catholic priest jumped out in the aisle and fell on his face on his knees before me and said, my God, pray for me. You convict me of my sin. Just that spirit of conviction. Acts chapter 24. Paul is in prison. But he begins to minister the gospel to the king who was named Felix. And in verse 24 of Acts 24, says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of what? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go your way, for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call for you. The convenient season never came. But that trembling began to come on him as Paul began to preach the gospel, as he began to share the word of God. That spirit of conviction began to come upon Felix. He could have repented. See, what was happening was what was in his heart was coming out. I want to read you something. This is from a book that I've had for a very long time. This is a book by Charles Finney. It's a classic called Power from On High. I want to read you something out of his life and ministry, and we'll close with this. He said, oh, by the way, it's kind of interesting. I was reading this today. I found out that yesterday was the anniversary. I don't remember the year, but yesterday was the anniversary of Finney being filled with the Holy Ghost. Anyway, he said, I could fill a volume with the history of my own experiences and observation with respect to this power from on high. It is a fact of consciousness and of observation, but a great mystery. I've said that sometimes a look has in it the power of God. The anointing can be transferred through the eyes. I have often witnessed this. Let the following fact illustrate it. I once preached for the first time in a manufacturing village. The next morning, I went into a manufacturing establishment to view its operation. As I passed into the weaving department, I beheld a great company of young women, some of whom I observed were looking at me and then at each other in a manner that indicated a trifling spirit. So now if you wonder what that is, now you know. A trifling spirit in that they knew me. I, however, knew none of them. As I approached nearer to those who had recognized me, they seemed to increase in their manifestation of lightness of mind. Their levity made a peculiar impression upon me. I felt it in my very heart. I stopped short and looked at them. I know not how, as my whole mind was absorbed with the sense of their guilt and danger, as I settled my countenance upon them, I observed that one of them became very agitated. A thread broke. She attempted to mend it, but her hands trembled in such a manner that she could not do it. I immediately observed that this sensation was spreading and had become universal among that class of triflers. I looked steadily at them until one after another gave up and paid more attention to their looms. They fell on their knees, and the influence spread through the whole room. I had not spoken a word, and the noise of the looms would have prevented me from being heard if I had. In a few minutes, all work was abandoned and tears and lamentations filled the room. At this moment, the owner of the factory, who was himself an unconverted man, came in accompanied, I believe, by the superintendent, who was a professed Christian. When the owner saw the state of things, he said to the superintendent, "Stop the mill." What he saw seemed to pierce him to the heart. "It is more important, he hurriedly remarked, "that those souls should be saved than this mill should run." As soon as the noise of the machinery had ceased, the owner inquired, "What shall we do? We must have a place to meet where we can receive instruction." The superintendent replied, the mule room will do. The mules were run up out of the way, and all of the hands were notified and assembled in that room. We had a marvelous meeting. I prayed with them and gave them such instruction as at that time they could hear. The word was with power. Many expressed hope that day, and within a few days, I was informed, nearly every hand in that great establishment, together with the owner, had hope in Christ. It all began, all he did was just walk in the room. One look, and it changed everything. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. We're stepping into a new realm. We're stepping into a new place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bro, you got something? No? Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm hungry for change. I desire change. This meeting is about change. This meeting is about restoration. This meeting is about commitment. This meeting is about stepping into a new level in God. This is where we are. This is where we are. Cindy, let's go ahead and pause, and I want you to come and minister.